If you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when the things you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain. But the Master promised sunshine after rain. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just inside. To invest your seed of trust in God, in mountains you can't move. You have risked your life on things you cannot prove. But to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose is the way to find the joy God has for you. So hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just inside. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just inside. Yes, the darkest hour means dawn is just inside.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Lassiter. That statement, joy comes in the morning, is a statement from Scripture, and I'm grateful for the truth presented in that song. If you've ever been in the time of a storm or in the darkness of a spiritual night, you know what it is to look for the morning. You know what it is to look for the dawn and for a new day. And joy. Thank God for that message presented in the song. Open your Bibles today to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We shall begin to read in verse number 1. We'll read through verse 19, and then we will look at one verse in Acts chapter 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 19, stand if you found your place, and follow silently as I begin to read in verse number 1. Paul, the apostle, is writing to his preacher boy and spiritual son in the Lord, instructing him for God's work. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, that is, if he tries to win the race or to win the battle, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You can't expect God's blessing trying to accomplish good by doing wrong. You've got to do it biblically and properly and lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul said, I preach the word of God, and because I preach it, I'm put in prison and put in bonds, but they cannot put the word of God in prison, and they can't bind it. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a fearful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And here's our text. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, regardless of what others do, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Go back to verse number 15 and notice the word, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly divided the word of truth. Then one more verse, I'll just read it to you from Acts chapter 1 verse 3. Luke, in writing the Acts of the Apostles, stated this in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself, that's Christ, alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice that statement, after his passion. I want to speak to you on the subject, do you have a passion for the Lord's work? Do you have a passion for the Lord's work? The word passion is used only once, I believe, in the New Testament, and it's referring to the suffering and dying of Jesus on the cross for us. And yet, in our text that we've read together this morning, Paul is exhorting us and Timothy to have a Christ-like passion for God's work and ministry. Do you have a passion for the Lord's work? Father, help me this morning as I bring this message. I wondered this week as I prepared it why you would have me preach it on this Sunday morning. It's not an evangelistic message. It's primarily to Christians. And yet in your wisdom and your leadership, you had me to prepare it, to preach it. You knew who would be here today, and you knew who needed to ask this question of their own heart in their life. Help me as I preach. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Speak through me those things you'd have me to say, and truly let me preach with passion this morning. In Jesus' name, as every one of us asked ourselves the question, do I have a passion for the Lord's work? Help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word passion is not used much today, except in connection with sexual desire. However, this is only a secondary meaning of the word passion. In the New Webster's University Dictionary of 1984, it says that passion is a powerful emotion or appetite, such as love, joy, hatred, anger, or greed. Another definition of passion is an ardent, adoring love, boundless enthusiasm. Then it says it also refers to the suffering of Christ following the Last Supper. And then one of the secondary definitions of passion is a strong sexual desire. For our message today, I want us to consider our relationship for the things of God in light of the meaning of the word passion as stated in the following manner. Do you have an ardent, adoring love for the things of God and His will? Do you have boundless enthusiasm to serve Him and minister for Him? Do you show a powerful emotion, an appetite for pleasing God? All of these are summed up in the definition of the word passion. Do you have that powerful emotion or appetite, or could you get along just fine with the relationship you have right now with God? Or you think you could? Do you have that boundless enthusiasm for the things of God? Well, I can tell you that some of you don't, because you're always coming in late, like it's a burden to get here or a burden to serve God. Do you have that enthusiasm for the things of God, or do you find it more exciting to go hunting or fishing or do other things? This morning, I want to talk to you about having a passion for the Lord's work. This morning, I went to my bookcase and pulled out the very first Bible I bought when I entered the ministry in 1964. It was my first preaching Bible. And on the front page of it, the blank page in the front of the Bible, I wrote these words. I made this promise to God. I promise to preach the truth with clarity and with passion, that souls might hear and be saved, and that God might be glorified. I check myself every now and then to make sure that I'm not cutting corners when it's preaching time. That I'm not shaving off truth, afraid that it might offend someone. I still have that passion to see people saved and to see God's Word have its effect upon our lives. seldom will you find a Christian who will say, I don't love the Lord. You'll seldom find that in a Christian. Most of the time, they always are quick to say, oh yes, I love Jesus. But in our text verse, Paul is writing to tell us that our words are not enough. Don't just say, I love Jesus. Show it. Prove it. To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he's instructing him concerning the last days before Christ returns and how the saved should conduct their life and ministry. In that day of spiritual coldness and worldliness, when the love of many will wax cold, it's important that God's children display a genuine love and passion for the Lord and the work of our God. It seems that most Christians now think that living the Christian life should be a life of ease and with no conflicts and no hurts. However, Paul points out some very important truths in living for Jesus in the scripture that we've read to you this morning. Verse number 1, Paul says living for Christ in the last days will require strong Christians. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he tells us it will require faithful Christians. In verse number 3, he tells us that living for Christ in the last day will require for us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, Paul tells us that we must not be entangled in the affairs of this life if we're going to live passionately for the Lord in the last days. Verse 5 and 6 tells us that if we expect to be blessed and rewarded for our Christian service, then we must serve God and live for God in accordance to His Word. We must do it biblically, lawfully. Verse 9 tells us that if we're going to live for God and passionately for God in the last day, we must expect that our good be looked upon as evil by this wicked world. Verse 12 tells us the Christian will be called upon to suffer for Christ if you're going to live for Him in the last days. Boy, I got a resounding amen and thank the Lord for that. Verse 15 tells us that it'll require diligent and faithful study of the Word of God in order that we might know how to please Him in the last day. You see, all the things that are going on in the name of Christianity today are not biblical things. They're not approved by God in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that if we're not going to get caught up and believe the lies of this world and the lies of the fakes, the fools, and the frauds, the counterfeits that's around us today, we better spend time studying and knowing and learning the Word of God so we can live to please God. You're not going to compromise the book and be pleasing in your life to God. And then in verse number 19, he says, regardless of what anybody else does, we who are born again must be willing to depart from iniquity. We must be willing to stand different than the other world, the other people in the world. Now, I ask you this morning, do you have that kind of passion for our Lord? Is your love for the Lord Jesus of the kind that will cause you to function within the realm of what I've just read in verses 1 through 19? This kind of love, excitement, enthusiasm for the Lord our God will get people saved and help hurting people and give direction to lost people and wayward people. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to point out three areas that every Christian should display a passion for the Lord our God. Number one, we should display in our life a passion to please the Lord our God. The Bible says in our text verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh my, he's saying if we're going to please God, we can't compromise the book and do it. So, if we have a passion to please God, we'd better find out what pleases God and what does not. Every honest and serious Christian should ask, is God well pleased with my life? You see, that's not the way we think. Here's the way we think. Well, I've seen old brother Joe over here and sister Sally over here, and my life's better than theirs, so I'm pleased with my Christian life. That's not the measure. That's not the example. What we must be asking is Christ pleased with the life I'm living for Him. And every honest Christian and serious Christian wants to please God with their life. That's important to God. You know, on two occasions, God announced from heaven that He was well pleased with His Son, Jesus Christ. When He was baptized, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God spake again from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. God is concerned about being pleased with His children's life. Now the question is He well pleased with His adopted children? I'm talking about you and me, the born again. A child who is right in their relationship with their earthly parents desire with all their hearts to please their earthly parents. So also this is true with a spiritual child. A Christian right with God will desire with all their hearts to please Him. Now there's some areas that we should desire to please God. God wants to be pleased with our lives. First of all, in our daily walk, in our way of life, and our knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. God said that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God is saying, now listen, I want my children to walk right, to live right, to know truth, and be fruitful in their Christian life. This pleases God. He wrote it down in the Scripture and said that it did. God is pleased, secondly, by children obeying their parents in all things. Let me say to those of you that are still at home and still under the umbrella of responsibility and protection to your parents, God wants you to obey them. When children obey their parents here on earth, it pleases God, our Heavenly Father, in heaven. Colossians 3:20, God says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, notice this. God said of His Son, Jesus, twice, I am well-pleased. And God said a boy or girl can have that same favor with God if they obey their parents. God is well pleased with them. That's what He said right there in the Scripture. Do you believe the Bible? It pleases God when children obey their parents. It pleases God when parents train their children to obey. Now let me teach you something. Children just don't learn automatically to obey parents. They've got to be taught. They've got to be trained. They've got to be disciplined. And when you say to them, I'm not going to tell you again, and then you tell them 30 more times. You're teaching them and training them not to obey. It pleases God when our children obey their parents. It pleases God when parents train their children to obey. And it pleases God when we as His children obey Him. I'm asking you, do you have a passion for the Lord's work? A passion, a burning desire and enthusiasm to serve God and please God. Thirdly, it pleases God when sinners accept Christ as Savior. Lost sinner, you're here today without Christ. There's something you can do that'll please God. And that is to accept His Son as your Savior. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." He's pleased that people hear the Word of God and accept Jesus as their Savior. God can never be pleased with our life until we accept Jesus as Savior. Too many in the church are lying about being Christians. They say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," but their life says otherwise. The fact that they live in sin and there's no chastisement says otherwise. Their lack of desire to obey God and please God says otherwise. Dear friend, if you're here today and you're unsaved, no matter how you pretend or how you join a religion, you can never please God until you accept Him as Savior. Without Christ, all our sins are against us. We're condemned already. We're facing an eternity in hell forever. However, God is pleased when the worst sinner accepts Jesus as their Savior. For then He can forgive all their sins and make them to become one of His own children, children of God. He then gives to them a life with a purpose here and heaven to look forward to for all eternity. And I ask you today, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Is your life just pretense? Do you go to bed at night knowing you're not saved? I cannot tell you how many people who have walked these aisles and said to me, "Preacher, I've been living a lie. I've never been saved. I've never been born again." Oh, my soul, you're wasting your life here on earth and you're going to waste your eternity. It'd be a lot easier just to get it right, quit pretending, accept Jesus, and start living a life that pleases Him. And the first thing about our life that pleases God, it pleases God when we accept His Son as our Savior. Then may I say, fourthly, God is pleased when His preachers preach the Bible to please Him and not the people. He is pleased when His preachers preach the Bible to please Him and not the people. It bothers me when a preacher stands behind the sacred desk and preaches to appease and please the people with no regard to truth and to God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "For as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Every Christian ought to run from the preacher that only preaches to please and appease the people when he preaches. "Well, I'm never going to say anything negative," they say. Well, he's not going to preach the Bible then. God commands us to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. Reprove and rebuke's negative. Exhort is positive. The preacher that pleases God must preach against sin. He must be honest about sin instead of whitewashing and covering up just to please the people. God's pleased when his preachers preach the Bible. Listen, God doesn't call everybody to be his preacher. But when he calls out one to preach, he entrusts to him the word of God to preach it to please God and not people. And I want you to know, when you're supporting a preacher that preaches to please the people, you're harboring and abetting a thief. One that's dishonest with God. One that's stealing from God. You know why he's doing that? Why he's preaching to please you? He's trying to steal your love away from God instead of getting you right so you'll love God. God's pleased when his preachers preach the Bible to please him and not the people. Do you have a passion to please God? If you're saved and you have that burning desire to in your heart to serve him, then one of the things that will be evident is a passion to please the Lord. Secondly, every one of us should have a passion for excellence in our service for God. We should have a passion for excellence in our service for God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:11, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work or device or knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Solomon's reminding us that we only have one time to serve and please the Lord our God, and that's in this lifetime. There'll be no second chances after death. In Matthew 25, verse 21, when the Lord judges his faithful servants, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." However, in that same chapter in verse 26, when he judges the unfaithful servant, he says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." God is looking down and has an opinion about how we're doing our job in ministry. And it ought to be our desire, and we ought to have a passion for excellence in our service for God, because only that pleases God. Our best is always good enough, no matter how poor it is, but less than our best is never good enough, no matter how good it is. God is looking for us to do our best, and we can only do our best when we have a passion for excellence. Too many want to do just enough to get by with it. And we look for shortcuts, quick fixes, only to spend more time trying to redo it the next week or the later on. How will the Lord respond when he judges you, looking at your life of work and ministry? Is his work well done by you? Are you doing your best for the Lord, or as little as you can get by with? How about your Sunday school class or Sunday school group? Are you pursuing excellence in that area of ministry? How about your bus route, bus workers? Are you doing just enough to get by? Or is there a passion to do your best and to pursue excellence in your ministry for the Lord? How about your part in the church choir? "Well, I come and practice when it's convenient." Or do you sing to worship God and to glorify him? And do you have a pursuit of excellence as you sing in the choir? How about your soul winning? You go once a month or less? Or do you have a pursuit of excellence, a desire, a passion for excellence in your service? How about the preaching and the teaching, men? Are we just working for a paycheck, or is there a passion burning in our heart to exalt the Savior and to honor Him in our preaching and teaching. Hey, custodial staff, how about your cleaning and yard work? Do you do just enough to put in your hours, or do you realize that your cleaning and your yard work reflect your life and your care and your ministry as well as your love for the Lord Jesus? I'm talking about there ought to be a pursuit of excellence in the Christian service. God has stated in the Word, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it unto the Lord and do it with all your might. We'll stand before the Lord and we'll either hear His well done or we'll face Him ashamed with our life. There ought to be a passion for excellence in our Lord's service. Two things that'll make you ashamed when you face God as a Christian. Number one, serving without a pursuit of excellence. Just enough to get by. We have lost the pursuit of excellence in our career and in our Christian service. Years ago, people would learn to be craftsmen. They'd pay a price. They'd become an apprentice. And they'd work. And they'd work before they could be a journeyman or a master craftsman, a master carpenter, master mechanic, master plumber. Now then, it's JB Weld and a quick fix. God must be sad. He must be sick, because that same spirit carries over in our service for the Lord. He deserves our best. Then another thing a Christian ought to be seeking in his service, we ought to be ashamed to face God if we're not after a pursuit of excellence. And secondly, we ought to be ashamed when we face God if we're serving without sacrifice. Serving without sacrifice. There's an unusual story in 1 Kings 24. David disobeys God and counts the number of men in the army. He numbers his soldiers, his army. You see, God wanted him to just trust Him. God had promised He'd fight for him, He'd go before him. Don't worry whether or not your army can match up with their army. Trust me. Your army and me is a majority. And David said, well, man, I better count my men to see how they stack up. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. So David counted his men and then was afraid. Now, he had never lost a battle up to this point because he had operated by faith and God had fought for him. But now then, he knew better than God, and he decided to count his men, and he compared them to the army he was facing, and the Bible says he feared. And God sent the preacher to his house with a message and said, God's not pleased. God's going to judge you because you numbered your army. And you know, God's an amazing God. God gave David a choice of how God was going to judge him. Hey, do you ever give your children, when you correct them, a choice? You're not going to get allowance for 2 months. You're not going to get any sweets for 3 months. I'll give you a good old-fashioned spanking today. Well, this is basically what God did for David. David, he said, David, I'm going to give you a choice. You can choose the way I'll judge you. He said, you can choose 7 years of famine, or you can choose fleeing from the enemy with your tail between your legs like a whipped puppy for 3 months. Or you can choose 3 days of pestilence from God. David said, I'm going to choose 3 days of pestilence and throw myself on the mercy of God. And he did. And 3,000 men died in those 3 days from sickness. God now told David to offer a burnt sacrifice. And the Bible says a man there offered him a threshing floor to offer the sacrifices free. And David said no. And here's what I'm getting to. David said, how can I offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing? How can you call it service for God when it's costing you nothing? How can God be well pleased when we're not willing to serve in pursuit of a passion for excellence? We don't have a desire to pay any kind of a price in order to serve Him and obey His will. I ask you, do you have a passion for excellence in the Lord's work? He deserves the best from each of us. And then lastly, and I'm through, every Christian should have a passion for God's Word. We should have a passion for this book. How can we know God like He wants us to know Him if we don't know His Word? We have a passion for the sports page. We have a passion for the magazine about our hobby. We have a passion for this or a passion for that, the newspaper. But we ought to have a passion after this book. Oh, that I might know God's Word. In His Word, He tells us His will and the way we can serve Him. Is His Word well used and well studied by you? Or is it something you just pick up on Sundays, just long enough to go to church? Our text says, study the Word. Study. For it's in the Word that we find out how we can please God. It's in the Word, serving Him according to His Word, that our life can be approved of God. You can't practice the Word correctly if it's not rightly divided. You misinterpret this Scripture, you can't do right. You can't practice truth. That's the reason you need to be in a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. God does not honor our ignorance or our laziness. And God would have us to become master craftsmen when it comes to this book. I'll say this and I'm through this morning. Christians in the church today are like poor photographs. Most are overexposed and underdeveloped. We're overexposed to the world and we're underdeveloped in the Word. And we wonder why our life has no more meaning and no more purpose, and there's no more passion in our heart than we see. I want you to know God would have in each of His children a passion for the Lord and the things of the Lord. Ask yourself, is there a passion for God in my heart? Let's maybe be a little more honest. Why don't ask your wife or your husband or your mother or daddy, your son or daughter, can you see a passion for God in my life and in my heart? Father, very different message on this rainy Sunday morning.